I feel like I'm so far away. I need like a conveyor belt just to roll you all to the front. Pray with me, please. Oh, Father, we just again thank you for this beautiful morning to come and worship you. Father, we thank you for a place to come and do that, and a country where we're free to do so, not in hiding, not in secret, but that we can come to a church building that is out in the open, on the corner, where everybody can see and folks can know where they can come and plug in, God, and hear more about you, and ideally hear more about your love. Father, that's why we gather this morning. It's just to celebrate your love for us and the ways we've seen it poured out in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And God, I just ask now that you would just bless this message, and Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as I said earlier, I'm Chad, Chad Lamb. I go to Olivet. I've got my wife and three kids are frantically trying to get ready to go out of town. We're leaving immediately after the service, so the children weren't really cooperating this morning. When you have three kids and two parents, you're kind of on zone defense, you know. Man coverage is blown. So this morning I'd like to open the Word to Matthew chapter 28. I grabbed one of these brown pew Bibles. If you're in one of those, it's page 763. If you want to follow along, that's up to you. If you're in your own Bible, you're on your own. I don't know what page number it is. 763. Okay, Matthew 28. We're going to start in verse 16. This is what's known as the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." So, I have another passage in a minute, but I want to just unpack this briefly. So, Jesus, if these are the words to his disciples, then they're also his words to us. He gives us sort of three things to do here that are really just one thing. So he says, go, teach, and not just teach head knowledge, not just teach Bible memory verses and things like that. Those are wonderful things. They're important. But Jesus says, teach to obey all that he has commanded, and then baptize. And I believe Jesus means that both literally in the symbol of baptism, but also baptizing people in the community of the body of Christ and giving people something to belong to. One of the things about Christianity is it's not a spectator sport. You don't really sit on the sidelines by yourself. Ideally, you're in a loving body that helps you in that obedience part that we as humans don't really enjoy. Really, all of these three things are just one thing, and that's make disciples. And the disciples word gets caught sometimes in our minds because we think, when we hear the word disciples, we sometimes think of 12 guys that follow Jesus around. But that's not the case. We are all disciples of Christ. If you're at that point where you've come to believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you are a disciple of Christ, meaning that you're following Christ. You're trying to learn to be more like him. But at the end of that, he gives us one assurance, and that is that he doesn't ask us to do this alone. He not only gives us the body of Christ, but he says that he will be with us always. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesday nights if you have Wednesday night activities at a given church, or not just on certain times of day or anything like that, not just when you pray, but always. And it's sort of an unconditional statement that he will be with us always. He doesn't say, and we'll get more into this later, but he doesn't say, I'll be with you always if you do these things. If you give enough money to your church. If anything. It's unconditional. It's a blanket statement. So I hope there's comfort in that this morning, regardless of where you are in your walk with Christ, that there's comfort, that there's no condition tied to the fact that Jesus is with you right now, as you sit here. And as you walk out these doors, he doesn't stay in this building. He goes with you. So now I want to turn over to another familiar passage, which is known as the Great Mandate in Acts chapter 1. Again, if you're in one of the Brown Pew Bibles, it's on page 830. Acts chapter 1, we'll start in verse 6. So when they met together, the disciples, they asked him, Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now let me pause here for a second. I love that the disciples, they've seen the risen Christ. We're in Acts here. Christ has been resurrected, and they still don't quite get it. Jesus, are you going to restore Israel to power now? I mean, so you died, you've been resurrected, now Israel becomes a power? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And he said this. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So, the last two things that Jesus says in Scripture to his disciples are the Great Commission, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And he assures them that they will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and then again tells them, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Now, if I'm thinking about Jesus leaving the earth, and he knows that he's leaving his church, he's leaving this ministry that he started, he's leaving it in the hands of these 11 guys, I'm thinking that whatever he says at the end is going to be pretty important. I'm thinking he's not just making small talk, but this is really critical stuff. At least that's the way I interpret it. So again, Jesus gives us two commands. Be my witnesses. So what do witnesses do? They if you have a witness in court, they testify to those things they've seen and heard. And then again, he says go. Twice he says go. Incidentally, in the Old Testament, in Genesis, if you go all the way back to the beginning, the first thing he ever says to Abraham is, go. Go, Abraham, get your family and go to this place I prepared for you. So he tells us to go where? To Jerusalem, so to our own neighborhood, to people we're very familiar with, to Judea, our surrounding area. So Jerusalem, think of where you live. Jerusalem might be your own neighborhood. Judea might be the community of Greater Evansville, to Samaria. And that's a hard one, because to these 11 guys, Samaria was not a place they would want to go, and frankly, they were not people that they liked. And this is strong language, but I think they were people that some of them hated. So Jesus is saying, you're not just going to go and share my gospel with those next door, or with those that you group with in the city, but I want you to share the gospel even with people that you don't really even want to be around, because they need it too. And then he says, go to the ends of the earth. People in places we've never been to before, maybe we've never heard of before. I don't have the statistic here this morning, and statistics are what they are, but there are so many people groups in this world that still have never heard the name of Jesus. But again, he gives us one assurance. He doesn't ask us to do this alone. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Again, Paul says in his letters that at the time that you believe in Christ, the time that you believe that Christ died for your sins, that last song, Because He Lives, that last song we just sang, that at the time that you believe that to be true, then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus now dwells with you all the time through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just God's presence with us all the time. So Jesus says you will receive power when that happens. So each of us here this morning, if we've come to that belief in Christ, we have that same power. Now, I won't go into spiritual gifts and things like that and what that power entails. We're going to go a different direction this morning, but that's certainly worthy of study. I think what I get from these two passages is that this is God's will for my life. And I know that there are many Christians and churches around this world this morning, or maybe even some of us here that are constantly praying, God, what is your will for my life? And for men, many times it's, God, I hate my job. What's your will for my life? And we mean by that, where do you want me to go next? Where should I go turn in my application? But that's not God's will for our life. God, if you look at the Greek wording of the Great Commission, Jesus doesn't say, go and do this. He says, in your going, make disciples. So wherever you go, whatever you do, make disciples, meaning talk to people about Christ. We'll come back to that in a minute. Incidentally, if our question is not what is your will for my life, but why am I here? And I recognize that that is a struggle for many of us, that we just don't know why we're here. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. That is our purpose. These two passages are extremely similar, but they both tell us to go and tell others about Jesus. But are we doing it? And if so, how are we doing it? More importantly, if we're not doing it, and I'm speaking to myself here as much as I am to anybody else, so please don't think this is me talking at you. If we're not doing it, if I'm not doing that, what does that really mean for me and for others? If Jesus has told me, if these were his last two things he said on earth, and I'm not doing it, what does that mean for my walk with Christ, and what does that mean for others when you think about others coming to know Christ? So there are two pieces to living the gospel that I want to talk about this morning. We've already talked a little bit about sharing Christ with unbelievers, or people who just don't know what they believe about God yet. And if that's you this morning, God bless you and thank you for being here. And ideally, maybe we'll get some answers by the end of this. But also, if we are Christians, there's another role that is strengthening the body of Christ through our example and through sharing Christ with one another and building one another up. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I don't think that just applies to men. I think that applies to everyone. So how would the body of Christ look if we were all obedient to these commands to go and make disciples, to go and share Christ with others? How would the body of Christ look? And I'm thinking about the body of Christ specifically in North America. Even in Evansville, I've always loved Evansville. My wife is from California, and she moved here, I think because she's a little blind and mostly deaf. I don't really bring it up, why someone would leave Northern California to come to Southern Indiana. I love Southern Indiana, but that's not common. No, she moved here because she saw the number of churches here. And, you know, and she talked to different people, and faith is a big deal here. But even here in our little corner of the world, faith is shrinking. And it's being attacked by the enemy. Church congregations are shrinking all up and down the 2 million churches on Oak Hill Road. it's happening everywhere. It's happening everywhere. Europe went through it 10 years ago, and now we are going through it. You know, churches are closing doors. There doesn't seem to be this urgency to attend church anymore, or even to be engaged in spiritual things, or even to understand God, even to know God. There's not this urgency that there was. There's this sort of, if I go to church once a month, I'm good. The Bible doesn't say I have to be in church on Sunday. No, it does not. It does not say those words. That's exactly right. But it does say we should gather together regularly with other believers because it helps us. It helps us. So, you hear other things thrown around. All religions really believe the same thing, and there's no absolute truth anymore. The Bible is not considered the source of absolute truth in general. You know, many of us still do consider it that. I love God's Word. I love it. I used to, when I was younger, my grandpa was a Gideon, and I just loved being around him. And, you know, Gideons really, really love the Word of God, so much so that they pass out the Gideon New Testaments everywhere they go. And I never really understood this hunger for God's Word, this thirst for God's Word, especially the Old Testament. Am I right? I just never understood. I thought, okay, the New Testament I can get with because those stories are kind of exciting, but the Old Testament seems sort of dusty. And the more that I dug into it, the more I wanted to read it, the more I wanted to know God. And then I still remember when the Old Testament became exciting, and I started to see Jesus in the Old Testament, and I thought, "What are you doing to me, Lord?" But it's awesome. And yet culturally, even in church culture, it's not always held up as a standard of truth anymore, to be the true, literal Word of God. And so our culture is really shifting. And so there is no greater need, there's never been a greater need in this country for us to share Christ with others than right now. We've always been at odds with the culture, always. Paul was at odds with the culture. But in this country, we've never been further away from Christ as a country than we are right now. I'm gonna say this, and I don't mean to step on anybody's toes. That doesn't rest on the government. That rests on the body of Christ. So how would the body of Christ look differently? You know, we're all discipling someone to something, always. We're always setting an example for someone. We may not know that, but we are. The question is, what are we discipling them to? Are you discipling someone to be a Kentucky Wildcats fan? Hopefully not. Hopefully that is not happening. Or are we discipling them to be our version of what we believe a Christian is? Or are we setting an example, a biblical example of Christianity? Are we representing Christ well? Are we showing the world what Christ is really like, what his love is really like? I think that's the question. There's always someone watching. For me, when I was younger, I was always watching my grandpa, always watching him. And he knew that. He knew that. He had four of us grandsons, me and my three cousins and then my sister, and we were always watching him. Because he did neat stuff. He was a carpenter. He did cool stuff, and so we were always watching him. My kids are watching me all the time. I can't get them to stop. In fact, if you know how to get them to stop, talk to me after the service, because sometimes they watch me and I'm not doing such a good job. You know, one of the requirements at Olivet to be an elder or deacon is to be at church as often as you possibly can. Because to be present is a ministry. Because if the elders and the deacons, if the leaders of the church aren't present at church, then it's really easy for someone to go, you know, I just don't feel like going this morning. It's been a rough week, and, you know, I know Chad's an elder, and Chad comes once or twice a month. I mean, it doesn't really hurt for me to miss. Our example does all kinds of things. And I'm not trying to put this yoke of responsibility on you this morning. It's not my point. My point is there are all kinds of ways that we live out the gospel, many of which we just don't think about. So as a follower of Christ, there's never a time when we shouldn't be thinking about how we are representing Christ, especially in our homes. You know, for me with three kids, that's a really big deal. I really have to think about how am I representing Christ to my children, because that will help form their relationship with Christ later on. And it's through us representing Christ well, through us being willing to share our faith with others, that the body of Christ grows and becomes strong. We have this huge push toward discipleship in modern churches, but it was a command that was given to us over 2,000 years ago. Everything old becomes new again. So there's this common thing that I've heard and that I used to say myself, and it's just that I can't teach someone else to be like Jesus. I can't be like Jesus myself. I can't be perfect. And one of the comforts of Scripture is that the disciples were far from perfect. Any one of them that you pick out was far from perfect. But you may say, I don't act like Jesus myself. So how am I gonna show someone else how to act like Jesus? And for me, accountability is the key. To be in community with other believers and to be accountable to other to at least one other person that will say, hey, how are you doing this week? How's it going? Maybe they call you. Maybe they text you. Maybe you meet together for breakfast or something. Maybe you get together before church on Sundays. You find a time that you can get together and ask one another questions and just say, you know, how's your walk with Christ going? This thing that you said you wanted to do, did you do it? That somebody who will ask you those questions. We'll never have it all together. We'll never be perfect. So don't wait for that, because it'll never happen. You'll never clean yourself up enough to go and serve the Lord. Christ makes you clean enough to go and serve Him. It's only through grace that we even get to serve God. So understand that. You're not gonna have it all together enough to go serve Christ. That'll never happen. He puts you back together, and He sends you out to serve. Also, disciple-making is just, it's not dependent on your gifts or abilities. It's wholly and completely dependent on the Holy Spirit, on that power from the Holy Spirit that Jesus said we would receive. It's not up to you to force anything. The Holy Spirit simply works through you. Honestly, it's up to you to get out of the way. It's up to me to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit move. There's just no pressure here, and yet we as human beings build up a lot of pressure around it. What if I don't know everything? What if they ask me a question and I don't know the answer? Well, that's okay. That's all right. You just say, I don't know that answer. I can try and find the answer to that, but I don't know that answer. That's a good question. Here's the thing. In order to talk to someone about Jesus, whether they're a believer or not, it requires us to become vulnerable. It requires us to put ourselves out there, to lay down our pride, sometimes to be willing to look stupid. I'll just be real blunt with that. And that's okay. It's just not popular in our culture. Especially, as a man, I can tell you, for guys, it's really not accepted. Guys aren't supposed to be vulnerable, right? We're still struggling with that. Guys either aren't supposed to be vulnerable, or they're supposed to be, way too vulnerable. It's one or the other. But the truth, as always, is somewhere in the middle. And we have to be willing to put ourselves out there to go against the culture. If you're a Christian, you should look different from the culture. You should look different from those around you. The way you're acting should not blend in with the culture. You should go against the grain. I was thinking about Jesus reaching out to lepers. Oh my goodness. Talk about going against the culture. I mean, if you saw a leper, you were supposed to stand in the street and shout, unclean, unclean. And they were supposed to do the same thing. So if they didn't do it, you were supposed to do it for them. And Jesus went to them and He touched them. Can you imagine how long it would have been since they had human touch? And Jesus went immediately against the grain of the culture because He saw a need. May that be said of us, that we do the same thing. We don't have leprosy, but we have things that are equally as unaccepted, equally as marginalized. And Christ has promised to be with us throughout all of this. A common phrase that gets tossed around in Christian culture is, share the gospel, use words if necessary. So I don't want to step on that, because it's true that your example is what begins the process. However, I assure you, words are necessary. Eventually. When Jesus says, go and teach them to obey, it's hard to do that without talking. You could try if you know sign language really well, and so does the other person, or if you want to try and pantomime it, you could maybe try and do that. But it's easier just to talk. It's easier just to use words. However, the example is really important. So I'm involved with Kairos Prison Ministry. I don't know how many of you have heard about that, but we do Walk to Emmaus, Trace Diaz type spiritual retreats inside the confines of prison. So I'm on the board for Kairos Ministry at Branchville Prison, which is up by Tell City, and it's an ecumenical ministry. So we have guys that, some of them are Catholic, some are Baptist, some are non-denominational, some are Presbyterian, you name it. But we share this belief that everybody who's involved in the ministry shares this belief that the Word of God is true, that it's the absolute truth, and that it commands us to go and serve everybody, including the incarcerated in Matthew 25. So one of the things that we see when we meet these guys is as soon as they come in and they see us, they're really skeptical because they have to sign up for this thing, but we make food in there, and they hear that the food is really good because their food is really bad. And so a lot of the guys will tell you, I'm just here for the food. On the first night when they introduce themselves, they'll say, I'm just here for the food. And then by Sunday, and then when they have an opportunity to speak about what the weekend has meant to them, it's like this totally different thing. It's this transformation has happened with some of them, not all, but some. And every time they say, man, I saw you guys come in, and I thought you were all from the same church. You all, like, loved one another, and you got along with one another, and you loved us. And it's really important, really, really important for us to be united as the body of Christ. And I know there are things that the Bible calls out to not be true, that we're not united over, and that's a different thing. I'm not going to go there this morning, but as Bible-believing, God-loving Christians, we need to be united if we're going to share Christ with the world. So, where do we start with that? And like so many things, it starts with prayer. And the question is just really, what are you talking to God about? Are you talking to God on a regular basis? Matthew chapter 9, it says, Then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Are we praying for God to send people out to reach the unreached, to reach folks who have not heard the name of Jesus? That's a really big deal. When you really think about it, that's a really big deal. The freedom that we have in Christ, there are folks, even in our city, who don't know that freedom. That breaks my heart, and I think it breaks God's heart. And are we willing to let God use us as laborers in his harvest? Or are we praying, God, that's a really big need. Send somebody else. I mean, I say that kind of jokingly, but sometimes we pray those sorts of prayers. God, that's a really big need. I was asked to do prison ministry 3 separate times, and I said no every single time. And then God sent somebody that he knew I would listen to. And then all of a sudden, it sounded like a great idea. I still don't know why. But it has been awesome. It has been wonderful. And then the other question is, who are you talking to God about? Are you praying to God to give you opportunities to share the gospel? Are you praying for other people by name that you know don't know the Lord or are struggling with their faith? Are you praying for them regularly? Are you praying for God to use you in those situations? Our prayer life is so, so important. It's where we tap into our relationship with God. It's where we tap into the Holy Spirit. That's where we receive this power from the Holy Spirit. As in the body of Christ, we are supposed to pray for one another, pray together for people that we're going to pass this on to. We get strength from one another. I know on Sunday mornings when I leave church, I always feel strengthened. And it's not necessarily always because of only the message. I mean, the messages are good, and that's one part. But I'm also strengthened because I've been with my brothers and sisters in Christ worshiping our God, worshiping our Creator, worshiping our Savior. That gives me strength for the week. It gives me courage to do the things I've been shying away from. And if you're not talking to God a lot these days, or if you're not really talking to Him about anyone, that's okay. Just start today. Just try and start today. Try and spend a couple minutes in prayer sometime today. And just reconnect with God. A lot of times we beat ourselves up over stuff like that. Oh, I haven't prayed, and I don't know. I don't remember when the last time was I really sat down and seriously prayed. And we beat ourselves up, and all that is a tool of the enemy to keep us from doing it. Don't fall for that. Just pick back up with God, just like you would an old friend. And God loves that. So then after prayer, then through prayer, we allow the Holy Spirit to motivate us into action, to living this gospel. And then the gospel, just quickly, is simply what we pray, what we sang in that last song, that Christ died for us and died for our sins, and because of Him, because He lives, so do we forever. That's the gospel. But we clutter the gospel up with a lot of other Christianese and things like that, and you need to be in church, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. And really, where we should start with folks is just, do you believe that Christ died for you and that He took your sins on Himself and that you are free? That's the gospel right there. So we allow the Holy Spirit to motivate us into action, to live that out, to share that with others. Be willing to share your struggles and stuff with somebody else. Be willing to let people know that you don't have it all together. I don't have it all together, for sure. I wish I did, but I don't. Maybe someday when God perfects me in glory, maybe I'll finally have it all together. But until then, I will continue to try. The other thing is, be willing to have intimate relationships with people. And that word intimacy has been so turned around and twisted, but it really just means being so close, being willing to share everything with another human being. That's hard, because you'll get hurt. You'll get hurt. Human beings will always fail you, just like we always fail one another. And so it requires lots of prayer about how to go about that, and lots of courage and strength. But the whole process of sharing your faith with somebody is about love. It's rooted in love. Which means it's not always going to be easy, because love's not easy. You can't be task-driven. It's not about numbers. It's not about notches in your belt. It's not about anything that you can do or will do. You can't earn God's favor. You can't earn God's love. It's free. It's free. Paul says in Romans, it's completely free. You can't earn it. Christianity alone believes that we get God's love, and then we're obedient. Many other world religions believe, because I'm obedient, my deity now loves me because I finally got to the point where I earned that. That's not the case with Jesus. You get the love of God, you get salvation in Christ, and out of that, you then share that with others. Are we thinking daily about these people around us and how we're going to talk to them about Christ? Are we inventorying our hearts? You know, much like David in Psalm 139, Lord, search my heart, find any unclean way that is within me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, God, root this garbage out of my heart. Root this sin out of my heart, God. And when we come to church, we open God's Word, and we listen to a sermon, or maybe we're listening to a sermon on the radio, or wherever you're at. Are we reading and listening so that we can share with others? Or are we reading and listening so that we can take it in and keep it to ourselves? Which is the pattern that many of us fall into. I'm an extroverted introvert. I love people. But really, I'm pretty introverted. I'm an IT guy. It's just, I think we're born that way. I love people. I love talking to people. I'm pretty social, but the whole time I'm being social, inside I'm kind of going, you know. It's just kind of how I've learned to live life. It is not easy for me to walk up and just start talking about Jesus with somebody. And I'm not talking about cold calling people. I'm not talking about door knocking and things like that. There's a place for those sorts of things with evangelism. Again, I'm not going to go there this morning. But when I think about, like, at work, and it's clear that the person I'm talking to needs to hear that Jesus loves them, it is so hard for me to get those words out. It is so hard. Because what is it going to do to this relationship? You know, we're at work. It's not really expected to talk about Jesus at work. And I start to tremble. And it's hard to get them out. Every time that I have, it's been very positive. But still, it's so hard to get the courage up to go there with the conversation. These words in this book are not for us. They're for the whole world. But they get to the whole world through us. Through us, if you've come to belief in Christ. Christ said that we've got to get this message out there and not just disciple, not just share faith with people in our small group or in our home or in our family, but everywhere, to the ends of the earth, to people you don't like, to people you don't want to be around, to people the culture says you shouldn't be around. Peter struggled so hard with taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So hard. And, he finally got there, but he faltered so many times because it was just so hard to go against the culture. The culture said we don't associate with them. The Great Commission doesn't mean go to church, bring a friend to church, be nice to people, make sure others know that you're a Christian. It doesn't mean any of that. The Great Commission is simply about people. The church is people. You guys are the church. All up and down Oak Hill Road, all these other, we are the church, big C church. If this building fell down around us right now, hopefully it's not going to do that, but if it did, we would still be the church. We would just meet in the yard or something, but we would still be the church. So this message is about people, and it's about taking this freedom to other people so that they can be free, so that they can no longer be slaves to sin, but they can be free in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If God so loved the world that he sent his only son, isn't it also possible that God so loved the world that he sent you and me? I think so. And you know, it's funny, this weird thing happens, and I know that God rigged it this way from the beginning, because as you share your faith with others, it becomes more real to you. It becomes more apparent to you what God has done in your life. When you share your story with someone else, it becomes more apparent to you how God is moving in your life, and so your relationship with God is strengthened by sharing it with someone else. It's like he set it up that way from the beginning. And I believe that he did. I believe he wired our brains that way for this very reason. I believe that everything is geared toward growing the kingdom. That God uniquely created us to grow the kingdom. And this to me is just proof of that. Because as I share my faith with others, I go, oh my gosh, I never even saw God in that situation before. And now I totally see exactly what he was doing. And so sometimes we sit in sometimes horrific situations and we go, God, where are you at in this? What are you doing? And then later we tell the story and we go, oh my goodness, he was there the whole time. And he was doing this. It really, really is integral to our faith to share with others. It should be an outward motion, not just an inward motion. So what's the point, right? What's the point? I've talked for a while, and I'm almost done, I promise. Pastor Eric said you guys like to go 3 or 4 hours, but I didn't. I kind of wasn't sure about that. So the point is really simple. The point of all this is really simple, and it's freedom. We just spent this last week celebrating the freedom of our country from an oppressive power. And incidentally, I did see a thing on Facebook the other day that said, Happy 4th of July. Enjoy your day at work, England. Which I thought was a little bit funny. I've also seen others that say, Happy Treason Day, colonists, and things like that. So they have their own things. But we spent this whole last week celebrating the freedom of our country and the freedoms we have in our country. And thank God for that. Praise God for that. That's awesome. I mean, one of the major reasons why we're even here is because people wanted religious freedom, and so they risked their lives to come over here and try and start something new. There were lots of other reasons, political and otherwise, but that was a big one. They wanted freedom to worship God in the way that they felt was biblical and right. That's awesome. Praise God. But also, praise God for the freedom that we have gained in Christ from sin. That's freedom that we should be celebrating every single day. And I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate our country every day. We totally should. We live in an awesome country. We live in a great country where we have freedoms that other countries do not have. Doing this in China right now, you might risk your life. Doing this in Japan, you might risk your life. In Korea, but here we have the freedom to gather here in the open and worship Christ and talk about Christ. That's awesome. But what about the greater freedom? Because the freedom of religion is really important, but freedom from sin is way more important. Way, way more important. Because freedom from religion doesn't gain you eternal life, but freedom from sin does. Because of freedom of religion, we can talk about our freedom from sin freely. And that's wonderful. That's awesome. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. How many people do we know right now, are on our minds right now in this room, whether they be spouses, children, grandchildren, friends, that desperately need the freedom that only Christ can provide? I know several that are on my mind right now that desperately need Christ's freedom. That question is somewhat easy to answer, but the harder question is how desperately do we want them to be set free? How desperately do we want them to have that freedom, and what are we doing to help them find freedom? That's the harder question for me. I don't ask that question to beat myself up or to beat you guys up, but I think it's important to be saying, you know, what am I doing to accomplish God's goal in this person's life? Or to try and help God accomplish his goal in this person's life is a better way to put it. When we read the book of Acts, we see these Christians speaking about God with boldness and sharing their faith with boldness. And can the same be said of us in the North American church? And I think that our crisis of faith that we have going on means that as the Big C church in North America, the answer is no. We're not sharing our faith with boldness. We're not getting out there and helping others find freedom. And sometimes, you know, we don't share our faith because we're afraid or because we prejudge the conversation. And we go, well, I know what they're going to say. And so we just don't go there. I'm with you. If that's you this morning, I'm with you. I totally get it. I have the exact same struggles. We talk ourselves out of ever sharing the gospel before we take a breath or open our mouths to speak. It's hard. It's hard. We don't want to be vulnerable. And I understand. But I'll say this in closing. Do we want to be like Christ? And if so, how badly do we want to be like Christ? Because to become like Christ, to show this world who he really is, and so many people have a false interpretation of who Christ is. They think he's a judge, or they think he's racist, or they think he's a bigot, or whatever, because somebody, some human being messed up. They called themselves a Christian, and they messed up. And so that person then went, well, that's what Christ is like. I don't want any part of that. I sympathize with those people because that's not who Christ really is. And so to show this world who he really is, we have to share this treasure that has been given to us freely. Freely. We have to share that with those around us. Pray with me. Father, this purpose that you've given us as your body, this mission that you've given us is not easy. Is not easy, God. And I know that you know it's not easy. God, you know our hearts. You created us. You know our struggles. You know our anxieties, our fears, our worries. And incidentally, Father, you intimately know the people that we have in our minds today and on many other days that don't know you. Because you created us. You created them. And we are all created in your image, Father. Even people who don't know you were created in your image. And so I know that you desperately want your children to be free. And that you need us to go and share our freedom with others so that they might discover what it's all about. God, give us the strength and the courage this week to do that, even if it's just with one person, or even if it's with nobody, but we take a step toward it that we didn't take before. God, move us by your Spirit. Move us this week towards sharing the gospel with someone. And Father, we will give you all the praise and all the glory, and we'll gather again next Sunday in churches around the city, and we'll share what you have done in our lives and in the lives of others. We love you, God. Thank you so much for the freedom we have found in Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen.